our text today, Isaiah 51. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 and down through verse 16. Isaiah 51, 9 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? You made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction? For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. I, who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we open your word and pray that you would open our hearts to hear your truth. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Take these words, Lord, empower them through your spirit to touch our hearts and lives, to encourage and build up your church and your people in the most holy faith. Lord, use these words to call sinners to yourself. Lord, use them to glorify your name, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever felt like God was asleep at the switch, so to speak, that he doesn't care about you and your problems? Maybe a little like the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee with a violent storm howling all around them and water coming into the boat, and Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. You remember the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Perhaps you've been there in the storm. Perhaps you're in the storm right now. Perhaps water is filling your little boat and you wonder, "Lord, don't you care?" Wake up. Wake up and please save me from this trouble. That's the sense with which our text begins today. The prophet addresses the arm of the Lord, that is the seat, the place of his mighty strength. And the implication is clear. The arm, the Lord's mighty power, has been asleep. It's been inactive. And the forces that threaten his people seem about to sweep over them and drown them. And then the prophet repeats the desperate cry a third time, "Awake," this time to bring to mind the former awakenings, the times in the past when God roused himself and shattered his enemies with a mighty display of power. the creation of the earth is implied there in the slaying of the chaos monster Rahab. The depths were forced to yield to the Lord's creative power as the earth emerged from the waters, as the earth was even formed out of this void that was there. Same symbolic process that gives birth to the nation of Israel. The gods of Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his hosts were powerless before the power of God. When they left, he commanded the sea. He alludes to it here, the deep, the waters are dried up. There's a highway through the midst of the depths of the sea, and the Israelites cross over safely. And then at his command, the waters come back and drown Pharaoh and all his armies. Egypt, just like Rahab, is powerless before the Lord. The prophet asked rhetorically, "Was it not you, Lord? Was it not you, Lord, who did all these things? Wake up. Do them again." In the larger context of the promised return from exile in Babylon, the prophet says that the ransomed of the Lord will return. Now, you know, this hasn't happened yet, but the prophet has been telling them over and over that they're going into exile, that they're going to leave here, that this place is going to be destroyed, that they're going to be carried off as prisoners. But he says they will return if the Lord will but rouse himself. In the place of sorrow and sighing, he says there'll be singing. The Lord's redeemed will be filled with everlasting joy. This will literally be the recreation of the nation. Just as the Exodus, the redemption of God's people from Egypt, was the creation of the nation of Israel. They were not a nation before that. They were a bunch of people, 70 who went down to Egypt, who turned into millions of people. But they were not a nation, they were just slaves in another land. The Lord brought them out of there and made them into a nation. That nation's going to be destroyed, they're going to be taken captive. But the return from Babylon will be, in essence, the creation, or the more properly, the recreation event. The recreation of that nation. And as God once delivered his people from the mighty power of Pharaoh, he will in like manner deliver them from captivity in Babylon. And likewise, he will manifest his great power and deliver them from whatever powers stand in the way of their salvation. For there is yet coming another recreation event. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. It'll be the home of his new creations in Christ Jesus. And everlasting joy will crown their heads. This is the power of God that will do this. This is the power that the prophet longs to see. It's the power that Christians today long to see. This new heaven, new earth, a new home of righteousness. Well, in response to this, the Lord speaks in verse 12, and he draws attention to himself as the only certain source of comfort. And this is one of the central themes of this book. We saw in the first 39 chapters, as we've gone through the book, Israel foolishly turning from the Lord's promises and looking instead to Egypt and to Assyria for protection in place of the promised Messiah who was to come. Israel looked to human kings, and the result was the destruction of the northern kingdom. And now the impending destruction and captivity of Judah. Thus, there was a need for a message of comfort. And we'll see that theme, and we have seen it being developed more and more in the last part of the book. In verse 12, here's a classic expression of God's comfort for the people. So if God is the source of true comfort, who is Israel that they should fear men? You may ask yourself that same question. If God is our true protection and God is our true comfort, who are we to fear men? To fear these things implies presumption on one hand and disbelief in God on the other. God's commands are clear. Fear not. And to violate this is to be presumptuous. That is to think that God's commands have no practical meaning for us. Remember what Jesus asked the disciples in the boat? Why were you afraid? There's a storm all around. And he goes, why were you afraid? When it comes to mankind, when it comes to kings and governments, to fear them is to attribute to them a power and ability they do not possess. Calvin addressed this. He described the nature of this kind of fear, and he was a man who knew firsthand the power of governments and city councils and so forth. He was a wanted man in France. He was kicked out of Geneva by the city council. But he described this unreasonable fear like this. He said the consequence is that when dangers arise, they are terrified and confounded, and they attribute far more to the power of mortal man in attacking than to the power of God in defending. He says we're giving more credit to those who are attacking us than we are to God's ability to defend us. So, who are you, the Lord asked? Who are you to fear mortal man? Even to fear the forces of nature? This kind of fear reveals that you've forgotten the Lord God, that you've forgotten his awesome power. You've forgotten the Lord who stretched out the heavens, who brought forth the earth and all that is in it with just a word. He brought all that with just a word. He made you. He made the universe. All this, everything in creation is by his mighty power brought into existence. The book of Hebrews tells us that it holds together by the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Everything here functions and holds together because Christ's word holds it together. Why would you fear mankind? Why would you fear these things? To do so is to forget that God is creator, is your creator. That's the point he's making here. And you know, this is the unspoken problem for the anti-God evolutionist. You know, if you are just a cosmic accident, if you're just a product of time and chance, if you're just the product of some random molecules that got together over billions of years, you really are worth nothing. You have good reason to be afraid. These people talk a lot, many times, about the value of human life, and yet they're always willing to destroy unborn human life. They're always willing to say that this life came about by some kind of accidental combination of proteins and molecules. And then they want to talk about how that life has value. Such a life would have no value. But life is created by God. You, a particular person that God knew and loved before the foundation of the earth, you have value, great value to God. But forgetting that leads to abject fear. This is the reason that people in our world and people around us, it's the reason they have this irrational fear of global warming and viruses and nations and those who attack and oppress those with different beliefs and values. The cause of that fear in their mind is the wrath of the oppressor, the one who's bent on their destruction. But that kind of fear is foolish, for God is in control. These kind of people rise up and they wreak havoc. The question is, where are they? Where's the wrath of the oppressor, he asked. The question implies, of course, that they're gone. And indeed, the pages of history are littered with the bodies of the worst tyrants known to man. Some of them were dealing with the people in Israel 700 years before Christ. Some of them exist in our own time. Some of them, you know their names, stretch out across history. They rise up, and they afflict, and they oppress, but they're gone. God moves, God acts, and they are no more. See, the promise of the Lord here is that those who are in prison, those who are held captive, will soon be set free. They will not die in captivity, he says. And in the immediate context for Isaiah's audience, those who are going to captivity in Babylon, that should be a great promise. You see, the royal line of David is held as prisoners in Babylon. They could all die there. Indeed, Israel could slowly die out and be absorbed into the Babylonian culture and never be heard from again. But the Lord says that will not happen. And in addition, he says you're not going to lack sustenance while you're there. And they can be sure of this, because this is the covenant God of Israel who makes this promise. And this is a sufficient cause for their trust and assurance, even in captivity, even in the worst circumstances. But notice, again, he refers to the sea. He keeps coming back to this sort of a theme in here. God's omnipotent control over the vast depths and the expanse of the sea. Who's the one who controls the sea? The Lord God Almighty is the one who does this. You notice shades of the Exodus there. Even going forward, Christ demonstrates to the disciples his own control of the sea. He's the Lord of hosts. Some of your translations render the Hebrew there. All the heavenly host, all the armies of heaven are under the Lord's command. If they are as they are, no mortal enemy can possibly keep his people in bondage when the Lord decides that they will not remain in that condition. And I think this speaks to our greatest enemy, the sin that enslaves so many. But those who look to the Lord, those who trust his mighty strength alone to save them, will be set free. You see, the Lord's strength is seen in the spiritual realm just as it is in the temporal realm, even more so. When God releases his people from the prison house of sin, there's no power, seen or unseen, that can keep them there. For the Lord Almighty is his name. When he sets us free, we are free indeed. And having stated that he will bring deliverance, God, the omnipotent one, points out the means by which it will be effective. Namely, the revelation of God. The very word of God will be the power by which his people are delivered. just as Christ Jesus speaks a word and the raging sea is stilled. As the Lord has noted here, and he repeats again in verse 16, he set the heavens in place. He called the earth into being with a word. And in the same way, it is his mighty word that sets the captives free. It is the word of the gospel that there is release from the great bondage that holds all mankind in slavery. It's the truth of Scripture. It's his word. It's the revelation. And it's God's word that called heaven and earth into existence. It called Israel out of Egypt, formed them into a nation, into his chosen people. It is his covenant promise, his word, that he will call them, notice what he says, my people. He will call Zion my people. And it's by his word that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where his people will dwell forever in his presence. God's mighty power has been on display for all to see, from creation, from the deliverance from Egypt, from the restoration in Babylon and captivity. And he speaks of the renewal of the covenant. He says to Zion, you are my people. That's a covenant that stretches from Abraham to Revelation. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see the Lord affirming this, I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, when the prophet Jeremiah prophesies a time when God will make a new covenant with his people, the Lord says in that, Jeremiah 31, I will be their God and they will be my people. That new covenant inaugurated by Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to the table in a few minutes. That new covenant will reach fulfillment in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, and the new earth. And Revelation 21 tells us that the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will live with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. That is comfort for his people. That is a promise of Scripture. It's God's promise to his people. So why be afraid? Why wonder if God knows or cares about the fact that your little boat is filling up with water, perhaps even in danger of sinking? Remember Jesus' words to the terrified disciples. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he rebukes the storm, and all is calm. From Deuteronomy to Psalms to Revelation, the words of Scripture hold forth this same truth. For example, in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. You see, the disciples had nothing to fear. They were with Christ. They were in the boat with Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. As the prophet has noted several times here in our text, he's the creator of the sea and all that's in it. And they saw his power as he spoke. And then they were terrified in a different way. Who is this? They said. Who is this? It's the Lord God Almighty, the one who crushed Rahab and Pharaoh and the forces of sin and death to deliver his people. So if you're with Christ, no storm will be too great. He has promised to take you to the place, to the new creation, to bring you safely there by his almighty power. So do not fear. The Lord has been pleased to give you all these things. Nothing will stand in the way. Just as no obstacle in nature or in the power of man kept his people from coming out of Egypt, from coming back from Babylon, from being redeemed by the coming and sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. In the same way, nothing will hinder the fulfillment of the coming of the new heaven and new earth, where his people will see his face and they will live with him forever. All this is yours if you're with Christ. He has not forgotten you. He's with you every step of your journey, from here to the new Jerusalem. So rest in faith. The Lord is with you. The Lord who made heaven and earth is with you. He's your protection. He's your eternal comfort. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Thus it is for those who are in Christ. Those who are with Christ have nothing to fear. But we should add a word of warning. If you're not in Christ, if you do not know Christ as Savior, then you should be worried. You should be afraid. In fact, you should be very afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us, called us to yourself. And we thank you that it is your mighty power that sustains us, irrespective of the trials and the problems of this life. Lord, you have promised to crown us with everlasting joy in your presence. You've been pleased to call us my people. You will be our God, and we will be your people, and thus it shall be forever. In a place of joy unspeakable, in a place where there is no fear and there is no trouble, there is no attack of the enemy. And Lord, all indeed by your mighty power. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, we pray for those who know not Christ, Lord, who do have reason to fear and who inadvertently manifest their own fear in the way they respond to the things of this world and the crises and the things that surround us. But Lord, your people can come through these things without fear because you are with us, Lord. You fill us with your spirit. Lord, your presence is always there. And Lord, we have nothing to fear. Lord, why should we fear? Your question rings out. Why should you fear? We should depend upon you. Our faith should be in you, in your great strength. For nothing can touch your people. Nothing can snatch us out of your hand. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this. We bow before you in grateful, humble thanks for your love, kindness, your great mercy toward us. Lord, how we love you. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 140, we'll sing. I know it's not Christmas, but the words of that are